Welcome to the message podcast of Catalyst Baptist Church, a vibrant church with two campuses located west of Melbourne, Australia. Dedicated to creating a welcoming and safe space for everyone to explore and grow their faith in God, our vision is to see hope multiplied within our community and around the world. We hope this podcast serves as a source of encouragement and spiritual growth for you. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to journeying with you in faith.
Hey, good morning. I'm Stan. I'm the lead pastor here, and I got a question for you. Over the last several weeks, we've been redefining happiness. Are you happier today than you were 6 weeks ago? A few of you are. Good, good. So you're taking it on board. The rest of you need to go back and listen to the messages again and see if you can achieve that. Hey, you know, when we think about being happy, we don't necessarily think about following rules. Anybody a rule follower and that makes you really, really happy? Anybody? I know there's some of you. You know, you love rules and everything. Well, what is the dumbest rule that you've ever had to engage with? Think about that for a second. Maybe share it with the person next to you. The dumbest rule you've ever had to engage with. Type it in the chat if you're online. By the way, welcome to those in back as you're streaming online today. Love you guys. And thanks for being with us. Dumbest rule. Okay, here's some dumb rules. Did you know in Australia, by the way, most of these aren't in Australia, so we can be thankful for that. In Australia, it is illegal to name your pet Napoleon. Now, that I don't want pets, but that makes me want to go buy a dog and name it Napoleon, right? Any other rebellious people out there? Did you know that in the city of San Francisco, you can't walk an elephant downtown without a permit? Yeah. And in California, it's illegal to shoot at any kind of game from a moving vehicle unless it's a whale. Dumb rules. In Texas, it is illegal to shoot a buffalo from the second story window of a hotel. Actual laws on the books. In Alabama, it is illegal to wear a fake mustache to church if it causes too much laughter. Yeah. And if you are a woman, a single woman, an unmarried woman in Florida, you can be arrested if you parachute on Sunday. You can't make this stuff up. And in New York, it is illegal to walk around on Sunday, just on Sundays, with an ice cream cone in your pocket. Dumb rules, yeah. Have you ever been given rules that didn't have a clear purpose? I remember growing up, I was raised in the era where your parents or anybody in authority could tell you what to do, and if you wanted to know why, they'd say, because I said so, right? The good old days, huh? I tried that when I started having kids, and it didn't work at all. You know, there was a generational gap there, anything. But what about people who play games? You're playing a game, and they change the rules in the middle of the game. Do you love that? Kind of like the officials in AFL or something like that, right? My team didn't even play this weekend, so I got nothing to complain about. This was pretty much what Jesus' relationship with the Jewish leaders was all about. Now, he had interactions and conflict with the Pharisees. Now, if you're not a church person, you may have never heard that word Pharisee before. They were Jewish leaders. The way they got their name is because they weren't fair, you see, right? And there was another group of leaders called the Sadducees, all right? And these guys didn't believe in the resurrection, and that's why they were so sad, you see, right? Okay. I know that's old for some of you, but there are new people here every week, so I'm going to keep using it. They needed to listen to this message about, or this series about redefining happiness. So if you know any Pharisees or Sadducees, or if you've missed any of them yourself, go back and listen to them again, share them with your friends, so that, again, we can redefine happiness and make the world a better place. So far, as we've been going through this, Jesus started in the Beatitudes, which we're unpacking the Sermon on the Mount over this year, or a lot of this year, and he started with character. The character is what defines us on the inside, our inner life. And then he called us to be an influence. We talked about that last week, being salt and light in the world around us, being influencers. And then in Matthew chapter 5, 17 to 20, what we're going to unpack today, he talks about fulfilling our ultimate purpose. Not just following rules, but fulfilling what God intended us to be here for. The religious leaders of the day had turned God's law into a burden, piling rule upon rule upon rule upon rule. And then when they got tired of that, they piled on some more rules. So the question that we got to wrestle with, if we want to look at the law and the Pharisees and how they did things, is this. If happiness isn't found in rule-keeping, and there's only a couple of you who find happiness in keeping rules, where is it found? That's what we're going to unpack today. We're getting to the heart of Jesus' message in the Sermon on the Mount. In three chapters, chapters 5 through 7, he unpacks the Sermon on the Mount, and this today is the heart of his message. Jesus was not presenting a rival system to the Jewish law, what the Pharisees and Sadducees were promoting in their followers. He was actually becoming a true fulfillment of them. Now, today, we are going to be diving deeper than we always do. We always go deep, but today it's going to be deeper. So get ready to engage your minds, engage your brains. Are you ready? Can you do that with me? Okay, I think you're smart people, so we can handle this, right? Your brain's already engaged. That's why you're not responding, because you're using all your power for that, right? Okay, well, here we go. Let's jump in. Matthew 5, 17. This is Jesus speaking, says, "Don't misunderstand why I've come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose." Now, the law of Moses and the writing of the prophets, we're talking about the Jewish scriptures, the whole Old Testament, practically speaking. The Jewish leaders and followers were grumpy with Jesus because the way he operated was sometimes a bit unorthodox for them. And his views on things like what it meant to keep the Sabbath and stuff got him in trouble, and they were continually accusing him of trying to abolish or do away with the law. Jesus made it clear that that was not his mission. The Old Testament, Jesus is saying, is still valid and is still valuable. And by the way, if anyone doubts that today, we believe the Old Testament is still valid and still valuable. Now we're going to unpack a little bit more of that. Before launching into Jesus' interpretation of the law in verses 21 and onwards, which we'll start covering after Easter, he wants to clarify what his ultimate purpose was, why he came to accomplish the law. He fulfilled the law by obeying it, but also he fulfilled the prophets by being the Messiah that they said was going to come. That's how he fulfilled the law and the prophets. When we see Jesus coming to not abolish it, it actually happened in a way that really wrecks our brain a lot. Okay, so we're going to have to unpack a word here, a Greek word, plerosai, which means to accomplish. But it's got three possible nuances that I want to unpack for you a little bit. The first one is to accomplish or obey. That's the most simple form of the word, but it doesn't fit well here, and it's not the usual way that it's used. It doesn't apply well to the prophets, and it doesn't contrast with the abolish first part of the verse, where that means teaching, not just action. Okay, so it really doesn't fit well if we use that definition. Or to bring out the full meaning. That's another way that this word can be used, to bring out the full meaning. And that aligns well with what Jesus does in verse 21 and onwards, when he starts talking about, "You have heard something, and I say this." Okay, we're going to unpack all that, but that's where that would come in. But here, it's not the typical way it's used in Matthew. More often, it refers to fulfilling a promise rather than explaining something more fully. Finally, it can mean to complete or bring to its intended goal. I told you, engage your brains, all right? To bring to its intended goal. This meaning fits the best. The Old Testament, both the law and the prophets, pointed forward to Jesus coming. That's what it was pointing to in his fulfillment. So he fulfills them by bringing them to their intended purpose, their intended goal, the law and the prophets. His ministry fully realizes and reveals God's ultimate will. So Jesus is who the law and the prophets were pointing to, looking forward to. His teaching transcends the Old Testament, but it doesn't abolish it. Far from that, he is the culmination of the Old Testament. We might say it like this. The law is proclaimed, and it prepared the way. The law proclaimed, prepared the way for Jesus to come on the scene. See, the law was never meant to be a destination. It was meant to point toward Jesus. That's what the purpose of the law was. It's like a signpost or a mirror that revealed our need for Jesus. You know, a map is not the destination. By the way, a map is that thing that's on your phone when you hit the map application. They used to have these Melways things that were like big books and you had to hold it in your lap or on the steering wheel. That was just crazy. And now you can't drive and touch your phone. But you could drive and do them. Anyway, I'm sorry. I'm going to go on a rant there. You know, the other day, Deanna and I were driving somewhere, and we were using the map function on the phone. And it occurred to her, and she shared with me, yeah, we're putting a lot of trust in what other people are saying to us or have put into this phone to tell us what to do. Think about that. Think about how much you get in your car and you trust whoever designed that. They could be taking you all over the place and around, you know, and sometimes I don't listen because I think I know a better way. You know what happens when that happens? It takes me more time. Yeah. Every time. The map is not the destination. It takes us to the destination. The law wasn't the destination. It pointed to Jesus who fulfills our need of righteousness. See, the law was never about earning salvation. It was a signpost to point to our need for Christ. Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writing says, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Same guy writing to a church in Galatia said that the law was a guardian until Christ came. So happiness is not found in religious performance. It's found in Christ's perfection. That's what we need to understand about being happy today when it comes to rules and the law. Jesus goes on in verse 18. He says, I tell you the truth. Now, we're going to stop there for a second because this is so important. I tell you the truth. That phrase is unique to Jesus. Matthew uses that 31 different times. John used it 25 times, and usually in the old translations, it would be translated verily, verily, or truly, truly, like he's doubling down on it. That was unique to Jesus, and it was the same or similar to the Old Testament prophet saying, thus says the Lord, right? Okay, so Jesus is saying this, true, I tell you the truth, to establish his authority. And that was very important because the Pharisees, who again weren't fair, you see, they challenged his authority all the time. In Matthew chapter 21, they asked him, says, by what authority do you teach these things and do these things? And then Jesus said, well, you tell me this. Did John's authority come from heaven or was it from men? And the Pharisees wouldn't answer him because they were scared. Because if they said from heaven, he would have said, well, why didn't you listen to John? And if they said from men, then the people would have stoned them. Okay, there would have been a riot and it would have went crazy. So then Jesus' response is, well, if you're not going to tell me that, I'm not going to tell you where I get my authority. Ultimately, what we're talking about here is they were asking Jesus, where are you getting your authority from? Who did you learn under? What school did you go to? What's your pedigree or what makes you credible to us? Because all of them, their teachers, they were teaching from authority that was given to them. Okay, they've been educated, and today you might call it ordained or something like that, where authority is conferred upon a person, so it makes them credible somehow. But Jesus wasn't speaking from authority. He was speaking with authority because of who he is. Big difference there. And we need to understand that going into the next things that he says, because his authority needed to be validated. In fact, that's what Matthew kept talking about. The whole book of Matthew, he keeps talking about the authority of Christ. So I tell you the truth, till heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. Not even the smallest detail. Now, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all these guys and their followers, they prided themselves on following the law to the letter. It says every little part of it, like the dot of an I or the cross of a T or a comma, they would follow it to the letter of the law, or they would make up new laws to counteract the other laws, and they would find loopholes and things like that. But they were rigid on obeying the law and prided themselves in that. And Jesus is making it clear here. He said, God's law is in effect until it accomplishes its purpose, till its purpose is achieved. We need to understand what that means, because that is what everything hinges on. Do we still need to obey the 600 plus commandments in the Old Testament today or not? If it hasn't been achieved yet, the purpose hasn't been achieved, then we should, all right? So we go back to another Greek word that's translated where purpose is achieved, and it's the Greek word genomai, which means to begin to be, to come into existence. Now, again, we can have three possible nuances or translations here. It can mean until the end of the world. But that wouldn't actually add much to what had already been said. It said till heaven and earth disappear. And then again, to the end of the world. That doesn't make sense here. And it could mean until all its requirements are met. And the Greek word here refers to events happening, not tasks being completed. So that would have been a different word. Then finally, until what it points forward to arise is another possible translation. And I'm going to suggest to you that one is the one that fits best, especially in the context when we look back at verse 17, where Jesus says he came to fulfill the law, to accomplish it. That is what this word is meaning, until what it points forward to has arrived. The law remains in effect until it reaches its intended goal. And now Jesus is showing them that's being played out in my life and ultimately in my death and resurrection later. So see, it's not about keeping the Old Testament law, regulations indefinitely. It's about understanding them in light of Jesus. And again, I wish I could spend hours and hours talking to you about Matthew, and his whole purpose for writing was to convince the Jewish people that Jesus was the Messiah. And that's what he's doing here. He's passionately trying to say, look, 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 it's so obvious. He is the Messiah. He's fulfilling the law here. So the law is unchanging, but it doesn't mean that we apply it beyond its purpose. It was pointing to Jesus. Look at verse 19. It says, if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus here is emphasizing the importance of both obeying and teaching others. He's saying we need to obey the law and teach the law. That's a reminder that he's not abolishing the law, but actually fulfilling it by calling us to live with integrity. Not just following the letter of the law, but going deeper than that, much deeper than that, and embracing its deeper purpose. The righteousness he calls us to isn't just external. It's internal transformation, not external actions. It leads us, that internal transformation leads us to live our lives out in a way that God commands and teaches others by our example to others. He's not doing away with the law, but he's saying it goes much deeper than your actions. Moving on, he says, I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, no. Oh, no. That's what I say when I read that. Do you see what that says? Oh, my goodness. The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, they prided themselves on obeying the law to the letter, but it was superficial. It was all about outward actions. And they did it without any deep spiritual transformation on the inside, no real heart change. On the other hand, there were people who wanted to just ignore the law or make excuses and say, it doesn't apply to me. And those people missed the point as well. Jesus isn't against the law itself. He's against something that we call legalism. That's what Jesus was really preaching against here. We see here that the law, when it's perfected, produces transformation. That's the goal of the law. Jesus said, our righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees. They were the ultimate rule keepers, and apparently we have to do better than them. Anybody feel hopeless? Certainly, we would be hopeless if that's what it actually meant. You know, when we adopt that mentality, and we do that sometimes, churches do that, we end up producing rule followers instead of Jesus followers. We insist on uniformity and conformity, kind of like this. They go in this side, and we got a disciple-making machine. You pull the lever, and they come out looking just like us. That's what the goal is, okay? All of a sudden, you're a good Christian now, right? Anybody been discipled in a place like that? What it actually produces are Christians who are mechanical, unfeeling, often joyless, lifeless, fearful, and judgmental. And they're known for, more often than not, the things that they are against rather than the things that they are for. And then we wonder, why don't people want to flock to our churches? Why don't they want to be like us? And yeah, they could be like that. It's not very appealing. That was my early years of ministry. Spent way too many years. My biggest regret in ministry and life is all the years I gave to that. Although, what that did to me has made me a completely different person on the other side to make sure that we don't do that, to make sure that we are being a church and a people that are filled with grace and love and kindness and attract other people to Christ, not send them away. The Jewish leaders were defining a good person as someone who could keep all the rules. Jesus knew there was a problem with this, but we have to wrestle. This haunts human beings, is what does it mean to be a good person? I want to be a good person. Do you want to be a good person? Yeah, that's not a trick question. It's okay to want to be a good person. And I know theologically none of us are good, and it's only in Christ's blood. But the religious leaders were trying to do it by following the rules. And a few centuries ago, a guy called Augustine said this. He called this glittering vices. A glittering vice is a quality that looks like a virtue, but makes me proud, arrogant, and unloving. That's what Augustine said about their righteousness. On the surface, it looks all right, but it makes you proud, arrogant, and unloving. See, many things that are good in themselves can become glittering vices. We can have correct doctrine. We can hold the right political ideology, whatever that is. We can have great work ethics. We can be decent moral people. We can do the things that Jesus said, but here's the catch. In our efforts to do those things, it's possible to focus so much on the doing the right things that we fail to become the right person. We fail to become the person that Jesus made us to be. So what does it mean to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? They focused on external righteousness. Jesus calls for heart transformation. And he says, the new covenant is love. The new covenant is love. That love becomes the law that we live by. And he gives us then the Holy Spirit not only to reveal that law to us, but then to enable us to live it out. The Holy Spirit's an amazing part of the Godhead. He points us to love, and he enables us to live it out. Paul, wrestling with this whole righteousness stuff, said this, I no longer count my own righteousness count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. That's the point, is that we don't become righteous by what we do. We become righteous because of what Jesus did. See, Jesus doesn't modify our behavior. He transforms our hearts. I've got a coffee cup that I've had for a few years, and it's a travel cup, and in the lid, it's got a spring, and it's got plastic and all this stuff and everything, and you push the top button, and it opens up. And by the way, I don't use it because it's a dribble cup, and when you get the idea. And I hate that cup, but I still try to use it sometimes. And about a month ago, I was using it actually as a thermos. So I put the coffee in it, and then I pour it in another cup when I'm ready for that. Well, I noticed that the coffee smelled really bad. And I thought the cup was clean. So I went home and I washed it and everything again and made sure, and hot soapy water and all that. Next day, same thing, it stinks. So then I took the spring out, took it apart and everything. I'm being an engineer now. And all the bits and pieces, got all those, washed them all, put it all back together. Next day, same thing. What's happened is I got like some mold up in all that plastic and stuff and everything, and it's done forever, okay? That coffee cup can go in the bin, right? Thank you, please. But on the outside, it looks great, and it looks like it should work. But deep in the recesses of the mechanisms in that cup, there was a problem. That's our lives. We can make it look good on the outside. We can dress it up. We can put lipstick on a pig kind of thing and all that and make it wonderful looking. But there's deep corrosion on the inside. See, we don't achieve righteousness. We receive it through Jesus. Friends, the world doesn't need religious rule followers. The world that we live in needs Jesus reflectors. That's what we need to be. So what do we do with all this? Well, today we need to land this in looking at this, that the law personified in Jesus provides our righteousness. That's the point. Jesus fulfills it for us. Imagine you woke up this morning and you went and looked in the mirror and you saw the hair's a mess and the sleep in your eyes and pillow creases on your face. It was not a pretty sight, right? And some of you didn't do anything about it. And you showed up. The mirror is being honest with you when you look at it, right? But it doesn't fix it. You've got a lot of work to do when you look in that mirror. You see the work that needs to be done. But it doesn't fix it. The law is kind of like that. We look in the mirror of the law, and it shows us how far apart we are from righteousness. It shows us the problems. But the law can't fix it. Just like that mirror, it's being honest with us. It's telling us, you don't measure up. You're not going to make it. You're not good enough. It points out the flaws. But it can't do the makeover. Jesus did that. Jesus didn't come just to hold up the mirror. He came to change us from the inside out. He fulfilled the law by doing what it could never do, by bringing transformation, not just information. When Jesus fulfilled the law, he made the ultimate sacrifice. His teaching and actions unsettled the religious leaders so much that they wanted to do away with him. Ultimately, when seeking to remove him, that led to a thing called the crucifixion. They actually killed him because of this kind of teaching. But his death wasn't just their scheme. It was God's plan to take care of your sin and my sin and the sins of the whole world. Jesus didn't just call people to heart transformation. He made the way for the heart transformation. While we were in our broken state, he allowed his body to be broken for us. He allowed his blood to be spilled for us, for you and for me. He died for our sins. And before going to the cross, he gave us a powerful reminder of what he did for us, something that we could do to actually take a moment every now and then and remember what he did. We call this communion. It's something that, if you're new to the church scene, as Jesus followers, we do this so that we can remember what Jesus did for us. And if you have decided to follow Jesus, you can join us in this. If not, it's okay. You can just sit there while we do this for the next couple of minutes. But Matthew chapter 26 says, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and he gave it to the disciples saying, take this and eat it, for this is my body. And he took a cup of wine, gave thanks for it, gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the new covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. As we prepare to remember, to celebrate what Jesus did for us by taking communion, the hosts are passing the elements out now, but so that we can take a moment to reflect and turn our minds and our hearts to Christ and what he did for us, the worship team is going to sing a song for us now.
Thank you.
ready to eat the bread, drink the juice. We do it as a reminder that Jesus perfectly kept the law where we failed. And even though he perfectly kept the law, he allowed his body to be broken. And his blood to be shed so that you and you and you and you and me and you online could become righteous in him. It says that he took the bread and he broke it and then he blessed it. And then he took the cup and told them to drink from it. Let's bless the bread and the cup. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. And Jesus, thank you for allowing your body to be broken for us. Lord, I cannot fathom why you would have done that for me. But thank you. I literally stand in awe of that. Jesus, thank you so much. You tell us that you could have called 10,000 angels to deliver you on that day. But you had already told the Father, not my will, but yours be done. Thank you for allowing your body to be broken. Thank you for letting the lifeblood flow out of you so that we could have a relationship with God the Father through you. Now, Lord, help us as we try to fathom the depths of your love and understand what you've done for us. And let that transform our hearts into people who go out and live in light of that and in light of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the bread. And he said, this is my blood. It's the new covenant. It's spilled for you. Let's drink together. You know, Jesus did this for us so that we could live a life of purpose, not through striving, but through surrender. Over the last several weeks, we have been redefining happiness not as the world sees it, but as Jesus sees it. Happiness is not found in our circumstances, but in character. Jesus showed us that in the Beatitudes where he said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, merciful, pure in heart, and peacemakers. That makes you happy. And then he taught us that happiness isn't about what we take in, but what we pour out, where he called us to be influencers, to be salt and light in the world, people whose influence makes the world better and brighter. And today we've learned that happiness isn't about following the rules, but fulfilling his purpose. Jesus points us beyond outward obedience to a transformed heart. So where do we go from here? We've redefined happiness, but how can we start doing that in our own lives today? How can we start redefining happiness? First and foremost, I would suggest that we choose purpose over pleasure. Happiness gets redefined when we live for a purpose rather than our own pleasure. Then happiness is redefined when we live for God's kingdom rather than our comfort. Be willing to set aside some of your own comfort for the king. Then we focus on giving more, not getting more. You know, the world thinks that the more you get, the happier you're gonna be. Jesus flips that on its head. The more you give, the happier you become. And then finally, happiness gets redefined when we let Jesus shape our joy, not our circumstances. Don't know what you're going through right now. Some of you, I might know what you're going through. Don't let your circumstances define your happiness. Let Jesus redefine it. Final thought as we walk away today. True happiness isn't something we achieve. So if you're trying to achieve happiness, stop it. Just stop it. Isn't that simple? Breathe a sigh of relief. It's something we receive as we walk in the purpose that Jesus has for us. Let me invite you to stand as we pray. Father, thank you so much for helping us evaluate our own happiness in the ways that we've been trying to run after it. And now, Lord, I pray today that as we have wrapped up this series and, Lord, we set our minds and our hearts on you as we shared in communion, Lord, help us to be filled with purpose. Help us stop striving to achieve, but help us just to have open hearts and minds to receive from you all that you have for us, and help us live our lives on purpose, in your purpose, for those that are around us. Because you said, as we do it to one of the least of these, we're doing it unto you. Help us be people who are salt and light in this world, and we're doing it because of the love that you poured out on us. Thank you, Father, for that. Thank you, Jesus, for the sacrifice. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for the enablement and the empowerment you give us to get through this life. In Jesus' name, amen.